Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Mark. It was going to be coming from the Gospel of Matthew, as it says in the bulletin, but I'm using the same story, just a parallel text from Mark. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Mark 5, beginning with verse 1 and reading the first 17 verses. They went across the lake, that is, Jesus and his disciples, to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we gather to hear your word proclaimed. We want to hear your message, Father, to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us. So form my words and translate them. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, maybe a year ago or 2 years ago, I don't remember exactly when, but I started noticing a unique twist in some of the commercials that I was seeing on television. All the commercials that I noticed this unique twist in were commercials that were about drugs from drug manufacturers. Some of the drugs were designed to lower cholesterol, and some of them were for alleviating allergy symptoms or whatever it is. But all of these commercials that had this new twist in it were commercials advertising drugs. Now, the first couple parts of the commercials were pretty common to all commercials, because at the beginning the commercial would outline the need. You know, it would describe the certain condition that these people had, and it would explain the difficulties of having that condition and all of the different symptoms of the condition, and how you can look in vain to find some remedy for the condition, that people live with this for years and years and years and can't find anything to help. So the first part of the commercial would outline the need then and the difficulty in finding a solution to that need. And then the second part of the commercial, that was pretty common as well, because the second part of the commercial would be where they pitch their particular product, their particular drug, and they say, while this is a very difficult situation and this condition is very difficult for people to live with, and people have looked in vain for a remedy for a long time, we have it. And so then they describe their particular drug and the name of it and all the wonderful things that it would do for you. And so those first two parts of the commercials were pretty common. That's pretty much what all commercials do. They outline a need and then they fill that need with their product, right? But then came the part where the new twist came in. And I hadn't remembered seeing this in commercials before. I don't know if there was some new legislation that came down or what made them do this. But at the end of the commercial then, after they've described all the wonderful benefits of that drug, and the people in the commercial are smiling, and some of them were dancing, and there's that beautiful music playing and all that kind of thing, the announcer in the background, while all this is going on, would be explaining a real big laundry list of all of the possible side effects of that drug. And I don't remember ever hearing that before. But the announcer, and he'll be trying to make them sound very minor, you know. Now, some of the side effects were rather minor. They were things like drowsiness, if you take allergy medication, or maybe mild stomach upset or something like that. But some of these side effects were just awful. I couldn't believe that they would say that. They must be forced to say this in the commercials, because some of the side effects that they were describing from taking their medications would just turn your stomach to listen to them be described. And as I was listening to the commercials, I was trying to picture in my mind people with that condition listening to the commercial. And I was wondering whether or not those kind of side effects would be worth it. Would you go ahead and ask your doctor to prescribe that medication for you to try to get rid of your condition if you knew that it was going to have all those other side effects? Or would you just say, forget it, I'll just deal with the condition I have. I'd rather not put myself in the position of having to deal with all of those other things that might happen to me if I begin to take that drug. Every drug seems to have side effects. Every drug, it seems, will do something to you, to your system, other than its primary intended use. Or it will have effects in you that you didn't expect it would have. It may find something in you that it works on that you didn't expect it would find. It will have some effect on you that you didn't bargain for. And only the patient can decide whether the benefits of the drug outweigh the possible side effects. Well, sin is very much like a medical condition. You know, sin isn't so much what we do as something that we have. Sin isn't so much something that we do as it is something that we have. It's an infection. It's like a medical condition, this sin that we have. All of the sins that we commit, they're simply symptoms of the infection that we have, of sin, the disease. It occurred to me this week that this passage in Mark is kind of like a drug commercial, except it's targeted at those people who suffer from the condition of sin. It's a lot like the drug commercials that I've been seeing lately, because it follows the same kind of pattern. First, it explains a need that people haven't been able to find a solution to. And then, when it set the stage by describing the need, it then provides the solution to the need and shows how their solution can work wonders for people who have that need. But then at the end, after they've shown what great results their drug, this solution to the need, has, they list the side effects of it, the other things that will happen that you might not expect if you want to take this drug to get rid of the condition that you have. So the title of this section in the NIV is The Healing of the Demon-Possessed Man. And certainly it is that, but it's more than just a meeting between Jesus and this man. It's a meeting between Jesus and the region that he lives in. Because all through the story, the people of the area play a leading role. It begins and ends with people from the area. They play a leading role in the story, and they meet Jesus just as much as the man who was possessed meets him. As Jesus arrives on the other side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Gerasenes, a man with an evil spirit comes up to him. The man comes out of the tombs to meet him, and he's described in verse 3, where Mark says, "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him." It isn't only the man, you see, who has a problem, it's the whole area that has a problem. Because it's the whole area that's been trying to deal with this man. It's the whole region. It's all of the people there. And they've been doing whatever they can to try to deal with the problem that they have in this man, and they've been unable to subdue it. They haven't been able to solve the problem that they have here in this demon-possessed man. But then Mark goes on, and he describes the condition of the man more fully, as he explains that the reason for his strength and wildness was that he was possessed by demons. So the problem that this man had, and the problem that this area had then, was the presence of evil. They were dealing with the presence of evil in their midst, and they weren't able to subdue it. Evil was there, and the whole region was feeling the effects of it. And while everyone wanted to get rid of it, and they could all obviously identify it, nothing had worked. Evil was stronger than they were. So first Mark describes the situation, the terrible condition, if you will, of the region, that they're suffering from something. They're suffering from the presence of evil in their midst. In a sense, they have a disease there that they haven't been able to find a cure for. And then Mark introduces his readers to the solution. The evil of the region, which is stronger than the people, meets Jesus, who is stronger than the evil. And as the demon-possessed man meets Jesus, he himself proclaims Jesus to be the solution. It's as though the disease itself sat up and said, yeah, that's the solution to me. In verse 7 we read, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And then he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. There's no doubt that Jesus was the solution to the problem that this region had. The man himself knew it. The demons who had possessed him knew it, that Jesus was the solution to the problem of evil in their midst. But then we get an indication that the problem of evil in their midst went far beyond this area of the tombs on the outskirts of town. That the problem of evil that the people in this region were dealing with wasn't localized to just this one man living in the tombs. Because Mark tells us that nearby there was a large herd of pigs grazing on the side of the hill, about 2,000 in number. Now, pigs, you probably know, were unclean animals and not permitted in Old Testament law. The Jews weren't permitted to either tend them, raise them, or eat them. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with them. So the presence of pigs here on the hillside says something about the region. That aside from the fact that this region had this man out on the outskirts of town where this evil was localized and very strong, that in this region there was a general kind of evil. There was a general kind of absence of God. They didn't only have a problem with the presence of evil, but they had a problem with the absence of God. And it was seen in the most common everyday parts of their lives, the things that they raised and the things that they ate. So the region here is dealing with the presence of evil, but not just the evil in the man. They were dealing with the presence of evil among them, and it was seen in many ordinary ways. So the fact that Jesus agrees to the demon's request to send them among the pigs isn't as surprising as it first appears. You know, at first it appears somewhat surprising, first of all, that Jesus would agree to anything demons ask for. But secondly, that he would allow these demons to take away one of the main livelihoods of the people that live in the region. And if you look at it that way, you think that somehow Jesus is either capitulating to the desire of the demons and saying, well, okay, a little bit of evil is okay. Or he's actually actively taking part in the havoc that they want to wreak in the community by saying, yeah, that's a great idea. Why don't you go invade those pigs and drown them in the sea? But Jesus' reason for allowing the demons to go do what they've asked to do is not to help the demons, and it's not to capitulate to their desires, to allow a certain form of evil in the area, but to cast it out of the man. The reason that he allows the demons to invade the pigs is because that action will have the same effect as the action that he's taking with the man. That as Jesus comes into their region, he comes in to cast out all evil. Not just the obvious localized evil in the man who lives among the tombs on the outskirts of town, but the evil that resides in the area in the most common, everyday parts of their lives. The absence of God in their lives, in more regular, everyday ways than the obvious condition of the demon-possessed man. Jesus has come there as the solution to sin and evil, not only in the man, but in the region. And by casting the demons out of the man and into the pigs, Jesus kills two birds with one stone, so to speak. He allows the demons to do his work for him and remove evil from the land. So Mark shows Jesus to be the solution to the problem of evil in this region. As he casts the demons out of the man, that thing which nobody in the region was able to do, but also as he directs himself toward removing the wickedness of the people in more general ways, in more everyday ways. But then you see, we get to the point of the commercial where the side effects come in. As the people of the region gather to see what's happened, they come to find three things. They find Jesus, they find the demon-possessed man sitting, dressed, and in his right mind, and they find 2,000 dead pigs. In other words, they find Jesus, who is the solution to the problem that they were dealing with. They find the proof that he is the solution in the fact that the man that they hadn't been able to subdue was sitting there in his right mind. And they find the side effects of having Jesus in their region, the dead pigs. The presence of Jesus in their region means more for them than just dealing with the demoniac that lives on the outside of town. It means more fundamental parts of their lives would be changed. You know, there are things in all of our lives that we can readily identify as evil, and we can be genuinely interested in doing whatever we can to subdue them. But we don't always realize that the obvious evils in our lives are often, and I might even say always, somehow connected to a more general separation from God, which manifests itself in many very ordinary ways, very everyday ways, that we don't even identify as evil. So we're always eager to have Jesus work in our lives to give us relief from the obvious evils that we suffer. And yet, when his presence in our lives begins to have unforeseen consequences, when his cure of the obvious evil in our lives includes a side effect of removing other evils from our lives that we may not have even known existed, oftentimes we too will politely ask him to leave before he does any more harm to us. And we fail to see the connection between the two. We fail to see the connection between the more general, everyday absence of God and the presence of the more obvious evil in our life. The demon-possessed man was full of evil in part because the area was open to it. He was vulnerable because the whole region was living in a general state of evil. The whole region was living in an absence from God. How long do you think it would be in that region that turned Christ away before someone else was possessed or some other great evil occurred in that area? Probably not long. There were many who sought after Jesus during his earthly ministry in order that he might do a miracle for them or a member of their family. But relatively few of them ever turned and responded in repentance and faith. Some did, but the majority didn't. There is an interesting text in Matthew 11, which I'm not going to read, which has Jesus reciting woes to these certain towns that he did great miracles in, and yet none of them turned in repentance. Talking about how it's going to be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those towns where he did great miracles, and everybody accepted the miracle and then went back to their other life and asked him to politely leave before he made any more changes. Sin is a condition that we all have, and Jesus is the only cure for it. But are we willing to suffer the side effects that his presence in our lives will cause us? Are we willing to see him change the way we do business or the way we spend our free time or the kind of entertainment we enjoy? Are we ready for him to change our spending habits or even where we live? Are we willing for his presence to so change us that we will allow him to change even the most basic and ordinary things of life that he deems to be somehow not quite right? Or will we very politely send him away when having him around means making changes that we're not quite prepared to make, and ask him to leave us in the life that we've always known? That's the question of true repentance, isn't it? The question of whether or not we want Jesus simply to do a miracle and remove the obvious evils in our life so that we can go back to the life that we know and love, or whether we ask him and invite him in to change everything about our life that he sees needs to be changed. That's the question of true repentance. And only the patient can decide whether it's worth the side effects. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the worker of great miracles. And yet the greatest miracle of all, Jesus, is when you bring us to give ourselves completely to you. Because of all the miracles that have ever happened, that's one of the least frequent. Jesus, come into our lives. Come into our lives not only to relieve those great evils that we suffer under, that we cry out for relief from, but come into our lives to change the most everyday aspects of them, so that we may be wholly yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.